Tell it to your children. He said, we will not hide them, these things, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. This is a pretty simple message. The outline is from, of course, Psalm 78. And I want to just answer four simple questions. And I don't know if we got it. I sent that very late to our technician. She is very capable of getting it done. So I've put the verses up there, and I couldn't spell them all out for you, but you can follow along. If you have your Bible, Psalm 78, I'll read most of them, and you can kind of see where I'm at as we go along. I'll announce what verse is. Question number one, what did God do for these people? He says marvelous. Obviously it was, but I want to just rehearse it or just review from what the text says, so follow along. Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. He did that. An amazing miracle, miraculous provision for his people when they were at a place where there was no water. He made water for them out of rock. And he opened the sea for them to pass through on dry land and then covered the enemy up as they pursued. And we remember the story. So don't forget it. This is what God did. Follow along, continue with me in verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened doors of heaven, he rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. By the way, that's mom's cooking, angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. And by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. That's fogo de chao in the wilderness, by the way. An ancient version of fogo de chao. They had everything. They had more than they could. Look at it. I can't eat all this. They ate and were well filled, it says in verse 29. Those are some of the things he did for his people in the wilderness. What did he do? Well, he took care of them. He led them. He protected them. He fed them. He gave them necessary food and water to drink. All of those things he did for them as they made their way through out of Egypt, in and through the wilderness. But notice in verse 32, for all of this, think of it, for all of that. Question number two, what did they do to God? What did they do to God? Let's look at the verses again, please, if you will, with me. Verse 36. Let's start with verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered, verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Drop down to verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God. They kept not his testimonies. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Need we say more? The psalmist could say, He did all of those marvelous things, and what did they do to him? Well, they lied to him. Their heart was not right with him. They used deceitful words. They flattered him with their lips, but they lived a lie with their lives. Provoked him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert, all of those things. That's how they treated God. For all of his goodness, for all of this, for all of this. It's amazing. We're staggered when we think about how gracious he was to them, how good he was to them, and what they and how they responded in return. Let's go on. Third question. What did God do to their enemies? He not only did great things for them, but he lifted up his arm and showed himself strong on the behalf of their enemies, for them to their enemies. Look at verse 44, please. Turn their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. That was Egypt. Notice verse 43, he wrought signs in Egypt and wonders in the field of Zoan. Verse 45, he sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunders. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Wow, that's what God did on behalf of his people. That's how he interceded for them and dealt with their enemies in the most severe way, in protective guidance and goodness. It says in one place in the Old Testament, he guided them with the skillfulness of his eye. He looked over them. What a gracious God. What a great God. That's what he did. So question number one, what did God do for them? It's unimaginable. It's immeasurable. It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. We just read some of it. We couldn't tell the whole story. But we've got those things that we can rehearse, and all for the purpose of showing himself a great God for them and delivering on his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. I will be with you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I will protect you. I will fight your battles for you. Just follow me. Just trust me. Just look to me. Just worship me. Just obey the commandments that I have given you. They're not grievous. Obey the commandments that I've given you. Fourth question. What did God do to them? Again, what did God do for them? We've already rehearsed. What did they do to God in response? We've already seen that. What did God do to their enemies? Finally, what did God do to them? Well, let's look at it, please, if you will with me, please, beginning in verse 52. Drop up to, just go back to verse 51. I think I failed to mention this. It's just an add-on, but he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Just add that to the one, to the category of what he did to their enemies. The most unthinkable intervention of God from heaven on behalf of his people, after plague after plague after plague after plague, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, would not listen, stiffened himself against the God of heaven, the God of the Hebrews. Then God did that. Here's what God did to his people. Verse 52, made his own people to go forth like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock, led them on safely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, brought them to the border of his sanctuary. Verse 54, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased, cast out the heathen before them, divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Those are some of the things. Turn the page, if you will, or drop down to verse 59. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So those first few things we read are just a rehearsal again of some of the wonderful things he's done. But because of their sin, because of their idolatry, here's where we change. shift gears again. When God heard this, and that's verse 58, they embraced idolatry. They went to high places. They moved God to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them. He delivered his strength into captivity, his glory into the enemy's hand. That sad chapter is also written of their going into captivity and their strength being wasted and given over to the enemies. God did it. He gave his people over also under the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men. Maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by sword and their widows made no lamentation. All of those things. But then the story doesn't end there yet. What'd God do to them? Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep. Verse 65. Like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, he smote his enemies in the inner parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. He built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he had established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. And all of God's people could only say, amen. God did that. What a great God. What a faithful God. What a powerful God. What a close God. Not far from any one of us. He can hear us. He hears us and he helps us as he did his people of old. And so we just come to verse 32 and read once again after having considered what God did for them and what God did to their enemies and what he did in loving kindness to them to bring them to himself. When we come, having reviewed all those things, we go back to verse 32. For all of this. And I just can't get past those three words, for all this. Because I think of my own self. I think of my own generation. I think of my own country and fellow countrymen. And think of what God has done for us. For all that he's done for us. He visited us when we were a feeble folk in the wilderness, so to speak. As colonists, just coming over on ships, surviving a horrendous nightmare of a crossing of the Atlantic Ocean, the Pilgrims, and how their faith gave birth to eventually a nation, colonies that were strong in faith, strong in dependence upon God, that fought for freedom for their homeland and eventually became independent, a land of the free and home of the brave. And God was with us. You cannot read the history books of those days without knowing that God was with us every step of the way, even when it seemed impossible for us to go further in our fight for independence. In 1776, that ragtag band of soldiers prevailed because of the mighty power of God on their behalf, because of praying people. And by the way, we have survived. We've survived wars, and we've survived a great civil war, where 500,000 of our own mainly sons, men, were fighting each other and killing each other. We survived that, and we came through other wars. We've come through major world wars, and we stand almost every day on the brink of a third world war, if we're not already in that, because of the turbulence of the latter days. And I'm going to preach on that starting next Sunday, the end times. But right now, I'm just thinking about for all this, for all that God's done for us. And we are a nation right now that's thumbing our nose at God pretty much. We don't want to talk about him in the public places, which, in fact, it's something that gets you in pretty hot water, I guess, if you spoke about God and your faith in Him in the wrong place, the wrong time. But yet what we have as believers, as a church like this, as a body of believers, and then the church of the living God, comprised of believers of all nationalities and of all tongues and tribes, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. This is what He did for Abraham. He loved Abraham and the descendants and made promises to them that are just staggering, all of which have not yet been fulfilled completely, but will be to the nth degree. They will be fulfilled, these promises, and more so than you can even imagine. So we're not, most of us, not descendants of Abraham, but we are in the body of Christ. And by the way, we're going to get in on those blessings of the Abrahamic covenant just by virtue of the fact that we're bride of Christ, who was will be the fulfillment of those promises. But think about it. We today have the completed Word of God. They never had that in the Old Testament. They had the Word of God. They had His commandments. But a book, 66 books, or even 39 Old Testament, they never had it. They had the Torah, the first five books, eventually compiled, and David wrote Psalms, and they had books here and there, but they never had what we have, a wonderful, complete Word of God. They never had, by the way, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Oh, He was active. He came upon. He visited. He showed Himself strong. But they never had, as believers, Old Testament, never had the Holy Spirit of God, the second person of Godhead, indwelling them. By the way, somebody just left. We ought to have a security personnel. Follow those guys down the hallway, please. Thank you. They never had the Holy Spirit. We don't need three or four. We had a couple guys going. And we have the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. And when we read the Bible, He enlightens us. He illumines us. He helps us understand it. We couldn't understand it otherwise. So what a blessing. What a privilege we have. This is, but yet for all this, the body, the church that I mentioned, the body of Christ, Jesus the head, and then pastors and deacons and evangelists and people that are gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to minister. What a blessing we have being part of a living organism called the Church of the Living God. Wow, I'm glad I live in 2018. I'm glad I lived and was born when I was and could hear the gospel and be saved and be part of the church. Organizations have come and gone, and the United Nations is a laugh, but the church is alive. It's God's organization. It's His organism. It's His body. And He's going to build it and will build it and is building it until Jesus comes back again. Wow, it's great to be a part of the body of Christ. Yet for all this, He's, by the way, Paul said in Ephesians 1, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's totally comprehensive. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing there is to be blessed with. Grace, peace, mercy, love. He's blessed you with that, us with that. All spiritual blessings. And by the way, He says we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means positionally, it's as good as if we're there. We are in Christ. We're there. Now, I know physically, temporarily, we're here, but our spiritual position has been fixed in Christ by a transaction by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby He immersed us into the body of Christ and sealed us unto the day of redemption. We'll be there forever in Christ. Come what may. Storms, plagues, death, disease, deceit. Come what may, our position is fixed in Christ. You may wither away physically, but you will never wither away spiritually. You are in Christ Jesus. He's a protective God. He's a great God. We have the printed word, not just the Bible, the printed word that we can read. since the Gutenberg Press. Isn't that amazing? That's a wonderful thing, to be able to read. To read the Bible, most of all, but then other things too. We have 2,000 years of church history behind us. That's a great blessing. We can read the stories of men of faith, the reformers, Great Reformation. We can read people who stood for Christ and died for Christ and are dying at this hour for Christ because of their faith. We can learn about that. We've got church history from the day of Pentecost to the present hour to draw upon, to give us strength and hope and encouragement. These people never had that, but we have it in Christ Jesus in 2018. Yet for all this, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have a world that's been shrunken by telecommunications, the World Wide Web. How's that a blessing? Well, because I can talk to a missionary this afternoon that's in Timbuktu, maybe, if their internet's up and going. But certainly in Cape Town, South Africa, or in probably India, where Brother Robert's from, probably go home and talk FaceTime if his wife's not in bed already when he gets home. But that's amazing. What a blessing. What a tremendous advantage we have. What a great blessing to live in a world that's been shrunken. We have a world in which there's been a lengthened lifespan because of healing arts that has enabled us to live longer and better lives. That's a blessing. You know, I'm 75, I think, and that used to be pretty old, but anymore it's the young 80, I guess, or whatever. I don't feel it's that old, but I'm sure it probably is, but don't tell me. If just let me think it's not. But hey, we can live longer and do more and enjoy our lives better. And what a blessing we have right here. And people back here, they didn't have that privilege, most of them. There were a few that lived to be old, but not most of them. After you get out of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, lifespan began to be shrunken. 70 years, maybe 80. But in many places of the world, not 70. We have a world in which the Bible is translated into many, many languages. Mission agencies, Bible colleges, Bible schools, Christian educators, buildings well appointed with air conditioning and lights, and we can meet and have a worship service like this. What a blessing. Relative freedom we have. Gifted teachers. Teachers that are gifted by the Holy Spirit that can teach us so that we can understand the Bible. We have, by the way, right here in these United States, a median household income of $59,000 a year. Median household income. Average worldwide, $9,000. USA, $59,000. For all this, we wonder if our faith promise is going to be what it was last year. For all this, for all the abundance, for all the advantages, for all the blessings that God has singularly blessed us with. And by the way, have you thanked Him lately? Psalm 92:1, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 35:18, I will give thanks in the great congregation. Psalm 95:2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter in His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We need to thank God. Yet for all this, we grumble, we complain, we miss prayer meeting for the least little reason, or church for any reason, it doesn't matter what. God help us. You remember the prayer that somebody prayed in the Kansas State Legislature a few years ago? A chaplain got up and prayed, we have exploited the poor and called it lottery. Called it the lottery, yeah. Let's make it legal here in Indiana so that we can give it back to the schools for better education. How'd that work? We've rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We've killed our unborn babies and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused our power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. We've assassinated a good man's character and called it a committee, a hearing. Thank you. We've done all of those things and more for all this. For all of God's blessings. For His abundant goodness. His abounding grace. For all this, what have we done? We're like the children of Israel. We flatter Him with our lips. We give Him a token of our monies in this land of abundance that has a median household income of 59,000 compared to 9,000 worldwide. Where if we want a book, we can buy it and get it delivered next day if you're primetime Amazon. What a blessing. What a travesty of unthankfulness we have shown to our God. But He's a gracious God. I think we need to remember what Governor of the colonists, William Bradford, said, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as He has protected us from the ravages of savages, He spared us from the pestilence and disease. He's granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the year since the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, there to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all of His blessings." And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Yet for all this, what are you doing for God? That was a great song that we heard earlier. Give Him my all. That's what I want to do. That's what we should do. The least you can do is be saved. Are you saved today? Have you trusted God? He has only good things to give you. Not bad. Only good things. I've rehearsed some of them today, and that's just the beginning. He wants you to be able to bask in His love and mercy and grace. And what do you have to do to get it? Just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Him now. Would you do that? Maybe you're already saved. Maybe you're already saved, but for all this, you're living a pygmy life as a Christian. Oh, you do enough to get by, but you're not going to go too much out of the way because you have your own agenda. You have your own things you want to do. But maybe someday I'll really get serious about it, but I've got my own things to do first. Would you just come to God today? Get on this altar and say, "Oh God, forgive me for all this, and I've done nothing really. I have given you a pittance of myself. I have lived a pretty selfish life. It's all about me. What will I get out of it? How will it benefit me? How will I be advantaged?" Those are the burning questions that people ask themselves today. Oh God, help us, I pray, in this hour, to get on our faces before You and to acknowledge that Thou art God, there's no God beside Thee, and all that You've done for Your people since the beginning of time. We just rehearsed a few things out of Psalm 78, what you did for the Israelites in the desert, through the desert, out of the desert. And then it reminds us of what You did for us and what You're doing for us. And yet for all this, Lord, help us to bow our heads in humility and in repentance and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me today. Wash me, purge me, cleanse me. help me to get on a new stride of purposefulness in living and serving you for all you have done for me. May that be our prayer. May we be able to truly say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning.